So this morning I'm looking at Ephesians again, and on your in the bulletin it has walking worthily and parentheses two. The two means this is the second sermon on this subject. And the first one I preached was January 18, so it's a long time ago. And I'm not assuming that you have all forgotten everything I said, but sometimes it is hard to remember. So the sermon title is taken from Ephesians 4:1. In this verse, Paul says, I appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what Paul means is to live a life that exhibits godly character and moral courage and personal integrity and mature behavior, a life that expresses gratitude to God for his provisions, for his redemption, and gratitude to God for his ongoing present work in our hearts. And then in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, and this is paraphrased as well, Paul says, regarding your previous way of life, put off the old self. And by this, Paul means put off the person you were. That is, the attitudes and ways of thinking and desires that were corrupted by evil intentions. He's not saying get rid of all the God-created desires, but put off the attitudes and ways of thinking and those desires corrupted by evil intentions, and put off the old ways of behaving. And instead of all that, be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind and have a fresh, a new way of thinking about life. Mental thoughts aren't untarnished by evil intentions. So put on the new self that flows from a regenerated and renewed heart that is being recreated, ongoing, recreated in the righteousness and holiness of truth. And live an upright life. And this is the old person. The King James calls that the old man, which might be a little, I don't know what word to use, a little deceitful, a little not clear, because it's not just men, it's the old man and the old woman, whichever case fits, that we were, the old person that we were, and put on. And then the question is, well, how do we put it off and put it on? And we'll talk about that toward the end. So I want to talk a little bit about the source of a worthy, upright walk. So walk worthily. What's the source of this? What does that come out of? What is it? What produces a worthy kind, an upright kind of walk? So I want to start by saying that this might sound shocking, but humans are not the source of their own spiritual life. Our spirituality does not grow out of human reasoning, human energy. Our worthy life, it has something to do with our human resources. It does. But that's not the source. And so people do not change from an old man to a new man apart from the actions of God. People, humans, cooperate with and respond to actions of God. God is the source. So a worthy walk is a result of human response to and cooperation with the provisions of God. So Ephesians 1 to 3, the first three chapters, I'm just summarizing, it tells us the provisions in Jesus that make a walking worthily possible. So here, I wish I could excite and enthuse all of us with this glorious, grand and glorious gospel message here in these three chapters. It goes something like this. It's a summary. So the believer can walk in a worthy way, worthily, because a believer is chosen. Predestined, that's what it says. Adopted, accepted in Christ the Beloved, and redeemed, forgiven. All of this is in the first chapter. Now, if I might pause, it is obvious, I think, if we think about it, that there's not a single person here that was able to accomplish what I just said by themselves. We don't make ourselves worthy to be chosen or adopted or accepted. God has to do something to accomplish this. And this chosen and redeemed person is participating in a grand mystery. And the mystery is that all things in heaven and earth are being gathered together in Christ. The mystery of everything coming into the fullness, and please listen, everything coming into the fullness of its created, intended purpose. This is God's goal. It's God's goal for the physical universe. It is God's goal for people, every person. It doesn't mean every person participates in that, but the glorious vision, intention of God is to bring everything into the fullness of its created, intended purpose. And this is what is going on. This is what is going on in your life in the process of growth. It is God working to bring you into the fullness of who He created you to be in His image. And if I could digress a moment, we love that idea, probably, but we don't always love the process. It takes quite a bit of, it takes quite a bit of spiritual maturity in order to become spiritually mature. I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. But I believe it's true. We don't just happen to get there. It takes some suffering and some sacrifice and yielding. And we all know these things. And then in chapter 1-2, we find that the believer has a secure future inheritance. That's not the only thing we have, but we have that too. This final redemption. And we have a down payment right now related to this final redemption, and the down payment is the Holy Spirit. So we have this secure future inheritance, and we have the down payment, the Holy Spirit. And then the believer also has received the blessing of the gift of faith. In chapter 2, and the believer is joined to and incorporated into a worldwide family composed of all cultures, all people groups. So many of these blessings, provisions, resources are summarized in Paul's prayer in chapter 1, 18 to 23, where he says, "And I pray that the eyes of your heart," the very center, I'm paraphrasing some, "the very center and core of your being may be enlightened." This is his prayer, that we would be enlightened, flooded with the light of the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope to which you are called, this divine guarantee, this confident expectation. And know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power is, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So that's fairly impressive, you know. So God's purpose in Christ is that we know and experience the resurrection power of Christ. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. And the heavenlies are wherever Jesus is and wherever you are, because Jesus lives in you and you live in him and you are in union with him. And this is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so, if I may interpret a little, it's not that we escape the world or escape our human body. It's that we are in Christ wherever he is, and he is in us. And so the Father put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. So believers are participating in this grand mystery, this grand vision, this grand intention, purpose, goal. And this is our calling. This is the calling to which we've been called. Now, I think we all know that we have not achieved the fullness of who we were created to be. There's no one here who has. But that doesn't have to be a hopeless statement, because we are in the process of doing this. And some of us are prone to great discouragement about our inability to get there today. That's true, isn't it? Some of us are prone. I was trying to think of the word I use sometimes about myself, but it's not coming to me at the moment, which is probably good. Some of us get discouraged about this process and the slowness. And so I want to say, don't give up hope, because Jesus has not given up hope on you. And hopefully the rest of us here haven't given up hope on you either. So we're in a process. So what does walking worthy look like? To walk worthy or worthily, it means to walk sufficiently or with equal value. And the comparison is with Christ. Walk worthy of Christ. You're in Christ and Christ is in you, and you're in harmony with Him, in union with Him. So walk in the way that Jesus walked, and walk in the way that Jesus would walk if He would be in your shoes. And I love to say that, because then I like to say, well, the fact is He is in your shoes because He's in you. So He's walking with you. Now, of course, the difficulty is sometimes we don't think about that. I'll just say this. I don't think about that when I'm scared. Okay? That's just fact. When I get scared, I kind of lose my head. I can't. I don't know if I should describe it all. I just forget. I can't stay calm. I get excited. I get up here somewhere. And sometimes in my life, I have said things in that state that I later thought about. And I thought, you know, well, I hate to say this too, but this is true. Later, I realized I hadn't even said what was true. I was just too up here. And so Jesus is in our shoes with us. And so I like to say to myself sometimes, Mr. Zayer, I could say Brother Zayer, take a deep breath, take a deep breath, take a deep breath. So in chapter 4, 1 to 16, Paul talks about walk in unity and love in the church. And that section begins, I'm not going to read it, that section begins with exhortation to humility, meekness, patience, forbearing with one another in love, and living together in oneness, in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The source of this is the Holy Spirit. So I want to make a few comments about this thing of walking in unity and love in the church. So I want to say this. The last months, I've been here and there. I've been gone a lot. and meet people, and oh, you're from Gladys, yes, Bethel. Okay, and they'll ask me. They find out I'm the pastor here, and they about faint and fall out because I'm too old. And you actually mean that? Yeah, that's you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to say about it. It's just what it is. And they want to know, well, how's this going for you, whatever. Okay, here's what I tell them. Okay, since the last 5 years, this church has looked at, I won't name them, I'll just count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think. 5 big things. And we have discussed them together, and we, I think, have all been honest and said what we believed. And I think we still love each other. Okay? Now, if we don't, I don't know it. Nobody has told me they don't. And people act like they do, like they love each other. So I'm not here trying to, my goal isn't to make statements about how bad off we are or whatever. But here's the truth. Unity and harmony in the church is not easy to maintain. In every situation, every conversation, every relationship runs the risk, I'll use this term, runs the risk of running off the rails. I'm old enough by now to know this is true. And I've been in some situations that ran off the rails. And just let me say, I participated in the running off the rails. I did. I didn't think I was at the time, because all of my comments and attitudes and whatever were holy and above board. Except they weren't always, maybe. I don't think they were. Looking back, but see, sometimes it takes 20 years to realize. So this is the difficulty, the challenge. And every one of us, I don't know every one of you. Some of you I don't know at all. But we've all been hurt somewhere, somehow, by someone. We've all been hurt. You know, one of the problems, I'm digressing. One of the problems with preaching at Bethel is it gets recorded. And then people everywhere can listen to what the man said. And sometimes that's a great pain. Some of us have been wounded so deeply in relationships that we thought we were going to die. Now, maybe that's not you. I really bless you. If that's not been your experience, praise God. I've been there, I think, at least 3 times. And the one time, and I think I knew it as it was happening, I got very, very close to what people call a mental or emotional breakdown. I could hardly function, could hardly do my work. I won't go into detail. Now, I'm not trying to be mean when I say the next thing. It's the truth. And I'm not mad at anybody about it, okay? But the sad thing about this situation is that someone thought he was admonishing me in a Christian way. But then 3 years later, when we had a conversation, I discovered that he had been jealous of me. and had thought that I had failed him. And he wanted to hurt me as bad as he was hurting. And please understand, I get all that. I get it. But at the time it happened, that didn't help me feel good. Now, my life has not been ruined by that. And I'm going on, and I have a good attitude. I do. But that is the reality of it. And this is how unity and love in the church sometimes doesn't work. So this takes care. And I had some help. And so I'm here today. Chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, 21, it talks about walking in holiness of life. Put off the old man, and the old man is the old way of living and behaving. Put off the old habits. Don't live as the heathen live. Don't live the way you did before you knew Jesus. Don't live a vain, purposeless, mindless, or irrational thinking kind of life. Live a life that's rooted in Jesus, that's rooted in truth. Don't have your mind darkened and be blind of heart. think in the way that allows you to attain the goal that God has in mind for you. And then there's this this phrase in verse 19, these people who are thinking vainly and so on, they are past feeling. So what is their state? Well, they have no moral judgment. And they are engaging. A lot of these verses are on sexual misconduct. And they are engaging in activities that dull their spiritual senses. And they are engaging in activities that also dull their emotions. And so I want to say this, that I believe people don't understand. They don't understand that the activity they want to engage in so they can experience something like alcohol, drugs, so on. There are other things too. But the more you engage in immoral things, ungodly things, the more you engage in those, the more you need. Does that make sense? The more you engage in, the more you need. Because maybe this verse is true, because you're getting past feeling. I don't know if I understand all that, but it's how we're made. So sin dulls the capacity to feel. It dulls the capacity to experience beauty. It dulls the capacity to experience love. So a person has to commit more and more sin in order to experience the same high. And this is then in verse 22, corrupt according to deceitful lusts. All these statements refer to out of control thinking, fantasizing, lack of moral judgment, and bankrupt morality in relation to God created desires. And in this passage, there's quite a bit said about sexual desires. And then verses 23 and following talk about put on the new man, put on new habits, new attitudes, new ways of thinking. And it talks about speaking the truth to one another because you belong to each other. Be angry, but don't sin. Maybe I should take time to talk quite a bit about that. I'll just say it's not sin to be mad about evil, but don't sin in your righteous indignation. Don't give place to the devil. And I believe this is that statement, I think, is connected to the one, be angry but don't sin. And then there's this instruction in verse 28, don't steal. Work with your hands. And we know some people want something for nothing. And then verse 29 says, don't use foul language. Okay, now we are at 4:30, chapter 4, verse 30, and I'm in a hurry. So grieve not the Holy Spirit. So here's what is true in Scripture, that the believer's holy life is connected to God. It's connected to the Trinity. So the one song we sang, the first verse was on the Father, the second on the Son, the third on the Holy Spirit. So the believer's holy life is connected to the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is intimately engaged in the life we live, wants to be, can be. So verse chapter 4, 25 and following, it names lying, unrighteous anger, theft, corrupt speech, bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, and malice, as all of these as grieving the Holy Spirit. They are grieving behaviors. And then conversely, the verses talk about truth-telling, peacemaking, honest labor, edifying words, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, that all of these please the Holy Spirit, please Christ. And so Paul's comments here, they imply that any sin disrupts unity and holiness and distresses the Holy Spirit. So maybe what's true for many of us, we don't actually think about the Holy Spirit as being a person and having feelings and being bothered by things we do. Then we have chapter 5, 13 to 17. This is walking worthily. Walk as children of light. So Scripture connects darkness with evil and light with righteousness. Darkness represents the old way, the old man, old woman, life, and light, the new man. So light captures the present reality of the in Christ life. To be in light speaks of one's identity in Christ, who is the light of the world. It speaks of being spiritually illuminated, morally upright, and visibly distinct in a dark world. So the call here is to be intentional in your walk because you are changing from darkness to light, from the old way to a new way, and this requires vision. Be intentional. It requires vision, intention, and means. And be filled with the Spirit, and that is speaking of ongoing being, not one time, always, every day, every moment, to be aware of and saying to yourself, Mr. Zayer, take a deep breath. Jesus is still here and the Holy Spirit is speaking. And what are you hearing? So my summary here then, I am now at the end of the notes there. I want to make a few comments about how do you put off old behavior and put on new behavior. Now, I'm going to say this is not easy, and it requires inward transformation and outward action. So I have three words there: vision, intention, and means. So first of all, vision. All change, even every small change, begins with an internal vision of what my life would be if it was indeed different. It's hard to help myself. It's hard to help somebody else to a different place if they can't see who they would be, could be, in the new place. And for some people, it's extremely hard to have that kind of vision. They are so stuck. We are so stuck. And wherever we are is all we can see, and it's all we are, and it's all we can be. This is the vision that I was created to be: fully alive with the life of Christ, fully free to be fully alive and engaged in life-giving activities. That's the vision. The way to gain this vision is to ask Jesus to give you this vision of the life of Christ in you, and who did he create me to be? And I acknowledge, when you're 15 years old, 20 years old, 25, it's harder to see that than when you're 40, 50, 60, or maybe 77. I know that. People like Abraham, David, Rahab, Esther, Daniel, Jeremiah, Jesus, the mother of Jesus, Paul, and many others, they saw something beyond the moment and who they were in the moment. They failed sometimes, but they also were able to see this other place. This is the vision. It's the vision to engage in kingdom of God activities through reliance on Jesus and become that kind of person. The second word I have is intention. It takes intention to live in the kingdom as Jesus did. To intend is to decide. I'm not trying to be hard-nosed here, okay? You cannot change if you do not decide to change. I can't, you can't, no one can. The intention to change has to be greater than the intention to stay the same. And if we intend to, we have to decide to. And the decision to change requires that we decide to obey Jesus, to obey what we know Jesus wants us to do. And of course, no one can obey Jesus unless they trust Jesus and trust what Jesus is asking them to do and says it's true. And no one can actually believe the truth about Jesus lost my place. No one can believe the truth about Jesus without trusting him by intending to obey him. And the kind of believe I am talking about is the kind that acts on what we believe. This kind of intention requires decision. A person cannot do what one intends unless one decides to do it. And the decision cannot be, I will. I will do this, because will is future, and today is now. Did you hear? Will, I will, that's future. But we're not in the future now, we're here now. So it can't be I will. It has to be I am. I am doing this. I begin now. I'm sorry to be so insistent. There must be a present entering into the thing one intends to do by actually beginning this very moment to do it. That's the only way you can get started. I'm in physical therapy right now. Some of you know it, some of you don't. I'm just telling you, it's helpful to me. But it's a lot of hard work and I hate it. I like the results, though. Okay, but when I get up and it's time to do it, it can't get done if I don't do it. Just, the last word is means. When a person has a clear vision of who they want to become and a firm intention to become this new person, the person will seek to discover the means or methods of achieving the goal. And for me, in physical therapy, it's do this activity and do this activity and stretch this way and do that, and I think I'm going to die. But I realize they're all coming easier than they did. This is means. Okay? Identify in one sentence what one's goal is. Identify the thoughts and attitudes and actions that need to change, and then identify what means. What means will help my thoughts change, my attitudes change, and my behavior change? And we could take various examples. We could take people who have who can't control their spending. And you might say, well, how can that change? I just need to make more money. Okay. So I'm just going to say at my age, here's the fact. Making more money won't help. It will not help. Okay. And so maybe what we need is to talk with someone and let someone else help us decide how we're going to spend our money. And don't go to town on the day that you get paid and use your credit card and whatever, your debit card. Okay, I'm just saying there has to be means or we can't change. Now, I'm going to close by saying that I believe most of us, all of us, really want to be a kingdom of God person. That's who we want to be. And we can be. We can. There are steps we can take, and the Lord will bless you in those steps. I want to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are and your presence in each of our hearts by your Spirit working. Thank you for the provisions you have made for us and what you are doing today, in every moment of our life, what you're doing. And I pray you would work that we'd be able to see what you're doing or experience it or hear it, understand it, and engage with you. Grow us each up, and thank you. Amen.